The Seed Principle. Lesson 1. One needs only to observe the natural world of creation to begin to understand this blueprint to abundance. Even you, yourself, began as a seed, planted in the womb of your mother, becoming a single cell. When the seed of your father penetrated the egg of your mother, and as you received nutrients, you began to grow. One cell became two, and two became four, and four became eight, and so on, until you were given birth with clearly visible body parts, according to the genetic information in that seed. That single cell, not even visible to the naked eye, multiplied into billions to become what you are now. It is a principle established by God since the beginning of time and is the basis for all growth and creativity. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And Genesis 1:28-29, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Through this principle, the natural world is replenished and fruitful. Now we know from the Scriptures that the things which are seen are shadows of the unseen. Romans 1:20, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The natural seed time and harvest laws are shadows of spiritual laws or governing principles. Two dimensions. There are basically two dimensions in which the seed principle presides, the spiritual and the physical, the latter being a result of the former. That is, the physical is a result of the spiritual. In Hebrews 11, we find that through faith we understand that God spoke the universe into existence, that the things which appear were created from things which do not appear. The tangible is a manifestation of the intangible, that the higher order of law is in the realm of the Spirit. Hebrews 11:3, Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things we see in the physical world were made from things we do not see in the spiritual world. Therefore, studying the seed principle in the physical realm is helpful to understanding the spiritual dimension. This is why Jesus uses an illustration of sowing seed in the physical realm to clarify the concept of seed in the spiritual realm. Mark 4:14, The sower soweth the word. In other words, the planter that is planting seed plants the word in this particular parable. He also used the physical seed to illustrate faith being implanted in the heart and growing. The kingdom of God is also illustrated by the seed principle as well. Mark 4:30-33. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. The seed of thought. We all know how the physical realm of the seed principle basically works, in that all seed in that dimension contains within it the genetic code for physical reproduction. However, there is another kind of seed in the invisible realm, an invisible seed from which all other seeds have come, the seed of thought. It is the beginning of all things, even the universe, which God created by His spoken word. God's word is His very thought. It is Him, He and His word are one. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It is translated in the New Testament basically from two Greek words. The first one is logos, meaning spoken or written thought, something reasoned or computed. The other is rhema, an utterance individually or collectively of a particular matter or topic. Note, The emphasis is on utterance rather than written in this case, as opposed to the word logos. Both of these words are used predominantly in reference to God's word, but can refer to words spoken by any rational being, good or evil. Examples of this can be found in Jude 1:16, where logos is used to translate great swelling words, referring to man's words, or in 1 Corinthians 1:17, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, where logos is used again. We also have a reference where man's word is translated from the word rhema in Acts 16:38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. So you see, it's not only a word that is used to define words spoken by God himself, but also man or any other rational being, good or evil. Satan also utters his thoughts to others and to himself, as is evidenced in Isaiah 14:13-14, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Notice he was speaking to his own heart. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Also the things he said when he was tempting Jesus in Matthew 4:6, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Matthew 4:9, "And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The things that the devil is saying to Christ in these particular references are the things that the devil had premeditated. So we see that God's word, man's word, or even the devil's word is spoken thought. But only God's word can bring life and possesses spirit and life in itself. John 6:63, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." God's very word is spirit, it is life. The devil's word, by contrast, is a lie and breeds destruction and death. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." God's word, or seed, is full of truth, life, and blessing, and will set us free. Satan's word, by contrast, is a lie and has a curse in it, and will put us in bondage. The two kinds of seeds. Man is a relatively young being in comparison to the fact that God has eternally existed, and the devil, formerly Lucifer, existed even before the creation of the first man. We don't know how long before man, but we know the devil makes his debut in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman," using the serpent as an oracle. At the time of the first encounter with Satan, man had dominion on the earth and was in a state of innocence. Possibly the devil's fall and rebellion was a result of the fact that God had a special plan for man that the devil became jealous of, and as a result he led a rebellion against God. We don't know for sure. But we do know from the former reference we read in Isaiah chapter 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations," that he did lead a rebellion against God. At that time he was seemingly the angel who was put in charge of the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 28:13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." He devised a plan to invade man's domain, and through deception usurp man's God-given dominion and authority over the earth. Genesis 1:28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The seed of the serpent. Let us explore the first corruptible seed that was conceived in man. Actually, you could say it was conceived first in Lucifer himself, and he sowed that corruptible seed into man. He first gained entrance into the mind of Eve to plant his corruptible seed by getting Eve to question God's word. Then, when the seed of his lie was conceived in her mind, she acted according to the seed sown within her and disobeyed God, Genesis 3:1-6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I would like to point out that God never said, Don't touch it, he just said, Don't eat it. Genesis 2:17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Right away the devil realized that Eve did not know the word that God had given to Adam to give to her. Now this made her all the more susceptible to deception, of course, because she didn't know what the rules were. She didn't know her rights. She didn't know her authority. She didn't know what God really had said. She didn't know her limitations. That's very important to remember, that we have to know what God says in order to stand firm on a solid foundation of truth. Let's continue. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In this passage of Scripture, we can see the progressive stages of deception, the lust of the eye, the desire to be wise in one's own eyes, etc. Satan, the deceiver, always comes and deceives in stages. He never tries to sell the whole picture of deception right away. It comes in little bits and pieces. It is always mingled with truth. I guess you could ascertain that the best kind of lie is one that is 90% truth and 10% lie. It's still an entire lie because of that 10% and can deceive into bondage. Satan directly contradicted God's command of Genesis 2:17 by twisting God's word into a lie. Corruptible versus incorruptible. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the first reference by God of two contrasting kinds of seeds. The serpent's seed, corruptible, which is referring to Satan's lie, and the seed of the woman, which is a prophetic reference to Christ. God is judging the serpent, or Satan. Genesis 3:15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here you can see clearly the reference God makes between the two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, Satan versus Christ. In this verse in Genesis, we see a reference to Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Her seed is changed into the personal pronoun his at the end of the verse, confirming this fact. This was a prophetic pronouncement by God that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to destroy the works of Satan. God's very word and thought formed in the womb of Mary, the representative of mankind. Luke 1:38, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. God gave woman the privilege of being the vessel through whom all mankind would receive deliverance from the power of death and avenge her of Satan's deception. Note here, the seed of the serpent bruised the seed of the woman's heel. That is, Satan bruised Christ's heel, and the seed of the woman bruises the serpent's head, or Satan's head. The bruised head is symbolic of a death blow and also symbolic of that place from which thought originates. This means God's word, his truth, his sword, would come against the seed of the serpent, or the lie of the wicked one. The serpent's seed has been sown and multiplied in the earth to produce many lies, moving man into a place of darkness, death, and destruction. But, of course, Jesus came to reverse this, and we live with hope and faith. In 1 Peter 1:23, the Apostle Peter also makes a reference to two contrasting seeds by saying, Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter makes it emphatically clear that there are two contrasting seeds, and could only be referring to the seed of the serpent when referring to corruptible seed, and God's word when referring to incorruptible. The seed is the key. In the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, Jesus began to teach the disciples the key to all parables or all revelation knowledge. After sharing this parable with the disciples, they asked him privately what it meant. He said, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God," verse 11. In other words, this parable is the mystery of the kingdom of God. Then he went on to say in verse 13, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" This statement implies very strongly the fact that this parable is the central theme to grasping all truth, and when applied, it will produce abundant living. Again, when applied, will produce abundant living. The word of God is the seed, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. When the word is sown and internalized into the heart of the believer, it will bear fruit after its own kind, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is why Satan tries to steal the word out of your mind, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. He does not want to see God's people blessed or prosper. He does not want to see them walking in health. He does not want to see them filled with joy, because then God is glorified and more people come into the kingdom as a result of their testimony. Further insight concerning the seed by Jesus Christ can be found in Luke 17, starting with verse 5. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith, and the Lord said, verse 6, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." In other words, faith begins as a seed in one's spirit. The concept here is to sow the seed of the Word of God into the human spirit, and it will breed faith after the kind of seed that was sown. For instance, if it's a word of faith or a seed of faith concerning healing, then it will give birth to healing. If it is a word concerning prosperity, it will give birth to prosperity. If it is a word of faith pertaining to salvation, it will bear the fruit of soul winning, etc. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. You see, this is how faith comes, by planting a seed of the Word in our spirit. Notice that Jesus did not say that your faith must be as the size of a grain of mustard seed in Luke 17:6, but was implying it must start as a grain of mustard seed. Take a look at the ramifications of a seed, the whole seed concept, how it's implanted, how it must be watered in fertile soil, and how it must be nurtured. In other words, the misconception has been a little faith goes a long way, but the emphasis is not on size, but on the faith growth process. Faith is developed in the human spirit as a result of the sowing of the engrafted or implanted word into it. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Again in Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Jesus uses the allegory of the mustard seed in reference to faith, and size is not mentioned. Faith is something we must learn to develop as a seed. Not only will the Word of God germinated in the believer's spirit produce Christ-like character, but it will produce Christ-like faith, for He is the Word made flesh. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word made flesh. The seed of the serpent sown into one's being will produce the opposite effects: doubt, fear, confusion, sickness, disease, and poverty. It will also produce bad character, jealousy, envy, strife, etc. Galatians 5:19-21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the works of the flesh, and I am sure we could continue with that list. The seed of God's word, on the other hand, will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God's seed will produce all of the good, whereas the seed of the serpent will produce all of the bad. This is further confirmed by Galatians 6:7-9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice in verses 7 and 8 the concept of sowing and reaping, clearly indicating the process of the seed principle. Also notice the corruptible is sown to the flesh, and the incorruptible is sown to the Spirit. Jesus said to those who were not born again, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." John 8:44. Notice he said, "Ye will do." In other words, you are going to live out the programming of the seed that is born within you, either from your bloodline or your environment. If one is your father, then you are born of his seed and have his attributes. That is exactly what Jesus was implying here, that they were born of the seed of the serpent, Satan, or the thought or mind of the enemy was sown into them and would bear corruptible fruit or deeds. Legalistic suppression. For years, we've been taught by the religious legalistic world on the basis of external application rather than internal application. The concept that being good equals approval, or another way of putting it, if you keep the rules, then you'll be loved and accepted. If not, then you'll be rejected. The work of the Holy Spirit is done internally, not externally or religiously. The tendency of the new believer when endeavoring to become Christ-like will be to suppress the seed of the serpent or works of the flesh and act out the mental image he or she has of Christ through historical data or what somebody else passed on to them, rather than living from and through their spirit with the rejuvenative power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is merely a momentary fix, and though they are not outwardly performing the works of the flesh, they are wrestling within themselves with their old nature. Eventually, whatever problem they had prior to coming to Christ will manifest itself. Much the same way as a seed lying dormant under a fresh coat of pavement, even though it's suppressed by such a great weight, it is able to push through and expose itself for everyone to see. Mark 4:22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. This is why when Jesus said, "Repent," the Greek word used for repent was metanoia, which means to make a 180-degree turnabout mentally. Jesus knew that if you would think differently, you would act differently. Instead of working from the outside in, he taught us to change from the inside out. This is also why he said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." John 15:3. The words he spoke unto them changed their thinking and in turn changed their attitudes and habits. The connotation was their minds had been renewed. This is why Paul said that transformation is the result of mind renewal, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed, Greek souschematizo, which means to be poured into a mold, to this world, Greek ion, referring to the age we live in, but be ye transformed, Greek metamorpho, complete and total transformation from within to without, such as a caterpillar's metamorphosis into a butterfly, by the renewing of your mind, Greek nous, the intellect or conscious rational mind wherein decisions are computed and made through an act of the will. What he is saying here is, don't be poured into the mold of others around you. Don't allow them to conform you to a thinking that is less than what God would have you think about yourself or your abilities. You see, when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our spirit, soul, and body and strengthen us through our dependence on Christ, he empowers the will much like power-assisted steering, power steering. The power-assisted steering does not steer the car, we steer the car, we make the turn with our movement, and the power assists us in our movement. That is what God does. He assists your will to walk according to his plan. That is why the children of this world, in many cases, are wiser than the children of light when they employ mind renewal concepts and get results. They pursue and employ high-tech mind renewal techniques and scientific doctrine based on the study of the mind. They have capitalized on something that originally belonged to the followers of Christ, while those who claim to be the followers of Christ criticize what they don't understand, what actually belongs to them. Yes, there are cults, and yes, there are heresies, and yes, there are those who employ these concepts strictly from a technological viewpoint, but the doctrine of mind renewal belongs to the Bible and is God's way of displacing the seed of the serpent. This is why Paul said in Philippians 4:8 to think on whatsoever is virtuous, pure, honest, and of a good report, and in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words. Notice, words have form. They actually form within us and produce fruit. Make no mistake, we do not advocate any doctrine or sect that is antichrist or rebellious in nature. We are simply trying to illustrate a law, a principle, that works whether we name the name of Christ or not. It is called mind renewal. In Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Notice that it is the mind that is causing them to walk in vanity. It's what is in their mind that they are walking according to. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Two key words here are understanding and ignorance. These words referring to the mind further illustrate that the mind is the pivotal point of man's being. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Notice Christ has to be learned. Christ is not only God incarnate, but he is the Word made flesh, and we have to learn his Word, which renews the mind. You see, his Word, merging with the Holy Spirit, comes to life and brings revelation of who Christ is and who we are in him. Verses 21 to 24 say, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is another confirmation that mind renewal is God's simple plan for putting off the old and putting on the new. It is really very simple. It's like walking into a room and turning on a light switch. The light will drive out the darkness of its own. In light of these things, let us therefore be zealous to repent by changing the way we think. If the born-again, blood-washed believer will practice these principles, they need never struggle again to be good, for if the right seeds are planted, the right fruit will grow of itself. If, in the natural world, a seed contains all the genetic information needed to produce the tree and the fruit, so it is also in the spiritual realm. The genetic structure for fruit-bearing is in the seed and not in our own will. We do not become Christ-like through willpower. We serve God through the Spirit, and that empowers the will, like power steering. It is impossible to become truly Christ-like through willpower and suppression. This is confirmed in the book of Colossians chapter 2. The entire chapter deals with this subject, but we will just look at a few verses. Starting with verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, Greek philosophia. Both Josephus, the historian, and Philo used this word when referring to all the Mosaic institutions, and in particular the hundreds of human interpretations and traditions. The concept of external versus internal. This is why the scriptures say that the law is a schoolmaster to show us we cannot become Christ-like from the outside in, Galatians 3:24-25, but it must be accomplished from the inside out. We should be seeing who we are and what we have in Christ instead of what we should be or what we should have, for the work is already accomplished. It's already done in him. Let us continue with verses 8-10, and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Catch that in your heart. Think that, realize that, ye are complete in him. Anyone in Christ is complete, not going to be complete, but is complete now in Christ. All we have to do is see it, profess it, and it will manifest. So we should labor to get ourselves to see what we are, what already is, and what we have, through mind renewal. This is what is meant by laboring to enter His rest, for the work has been finished. In other words, we should labor not to labor. In addition, verse 20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, worldly principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, if you are already dead in Christ?" If the old nature is dead, why do we have to use ordinances to facilitate becoming Christ-like? In other words, why do you try to become righteous from the external standpoint? Verse 21 to 23, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Here he states that it's not in any honor, but actually to the satisfying of the flesh. Notice he says these things indeed have a show of wisdom, they look good, but they actually satisfy the flesh. You see, in becoming righteous through self, we are actually fulfilling the flesh by denying the flesh. From this standpoint, we will take pride in our accomplishments, which equates to dead works. The reference to dead works can be found in Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God," and Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" They are works performed with the motive of gaining points, or to acquire God's approval, or obtain His blessing in our lives. They only breed guilt and failure. These works are wood, hay, and stubble, and are not of faith. 1 Corinthians 3:9-14. They are not of faith. The mind is the pivotal point. Through the will, man decides what seed he is going to plant, cultivate, and grow, utilizing the mind to sow a corruptible seed to the flesh or an incorruptible seed to the spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap everlasting life." The believer must decide with his or her mind what kind of seed we are going to sow and where we are going to sow it. If it's incorruptible seed, we must sow it to our human spirit, and the Holy Spirit within our spirit will water it and bring light to it and make it known to us. We will clearly see the picture that God wants us to see. Galatians 6:8, of course, is more than likely referring to the human spirit when it says sow to the spirit. Consider this, if Paul is saying to sow to the Holy Spirit, that would be kind of odd when we know the Holy Spirit does not need anything to be sown to him. Of course, our spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ, but it does need the seed of God's Word. Consider also the fact that the word pneuma is used in the Greek for both God's spirit and man's, so one must determine from the text what is being referred to. In Galatians 6:7, the word says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. Don't be deceived, don't quit, don't give up." In other words, whatever kind of seed we sow within is the kind of fruit we're going to get. Whatever you are sowing within you, that's the kind of fruit you are going to get. It is a law, it is a governing principle, the seed principle. The seeds we sow will be the seeds we reap, and the results of corruptible seeds are death and destruction. So let's make a decision right here at the end of this portion of our lesson what kind of seeds we are going to sow and the attitude we are going to have. First, we are going to take control of our mind in what we are going to allow to come into our mind. Second, we are not going to allow outside thoughts to control our mind. And third, we are going to learn how to sow seed within ourselves that is going to produce good fruit, a whole new outlook on life, a whole new outlook on who God is and who those around us are. You see, God wants us to have a new view, a view that brings peace and joy, a view that brings life, not destruction. Now, as we continue in the seed principle concept and we study it, we will begin to understand how to plant our seeds.